So before I start, I want to set the stage here and make some, insights, declarations about God. And that way you can kind of see as we go through this message this morning, you're going to begin to understand even more clearly what God is saying. First and foremost, God is not or does not do anything that's in the natural realm. God is supernatural. So if we go with that premise all the time in all of our daily walks every day, we're going to see that God does supernatural things that you and I cannot naturally do. So we have that one principle right there. Put that forth. Also, God also expects and uses people together with God to accomplish his purposes. So it's not as though God is independently operating, although he's taking care of the universe, I'm sure. But needless to say, the things that occur in our life journey, the miracles that happen, are a cooperation between God and us. So you and I have a role in making and helping miracles happen. Did you know that? Okay, well, we'll see. All right, some do, some don't. I'm telling you that it's true, so there. But here's the thing. When you can't do something in the natural, that's when you need the supernatural. So we also have to know what we can and cannot do, because we do have human limitations. And when we run into those limitations and miracles aren't happening, that means we need to call on God. And then before you know it, God is going to work everything out the way in which it's best for all concerned. Understand that concept? Beautiful. So that's kind of the premise under this sermon here. Now we're going to begin at Mark chapter 6, and it's a familiar story, so before you know, go say, oh, I already heard this before, and all that kind of good stuff. You never heard it this way. I can guarantee you that. Well, at the beginning of the scriptures, if you have a Bible like mine, it says Jesus feeds 5,000. I almost wish sometimes it would be not in there. Like, it'd almost be more like a surprise. Because when you read that, you think, oh, okay, I know the end of the story. Don't you hate it when somebody else has seen a movie, and then you're ready to go see it, and they start to tell you, and they say, here's how it ends. I like to get through the whole movie. So, but needless to say, every time we read scriptures, even though we know the end of the story, even in this specific story, there's more to the story we may or may not know. And that's what makes the scriptures, the Bible, a living document. So that each and every time you even read a familiar story, something new comes. Because God makes all things new. He's always giving us spiritual growth, correct? So that's why you're in this specific church, because we are the church of
spiritual enrichment and growth.
Very nice. Spiritual enrichment and growth. Thank you. Very good. So we're going to grow through this. So when I say grow, that means there's going to be some change involved. Oops. Suddenly you don't like the slogan anymore, do you? You don't like the purpose of this church any longer, do you? But I want to promise you this, that as you change and as you grow, life gets more and more miraculous in the process. It does. It does. Okay. So before I begin this particular chapter, I want you to understand that preceding this, I'm going to give you the context, preceding this, a couple of things happened. First of all, Jesus had sent out the disciples in Mark chapter 3. He sent them out, 12 apostles, to go do all kinds of works. He sent them out to heal the sick, raise the dead, to feed people, to care for people, and to preach the good news of the gospel. And so that's part of what happened. Second thing that happened is John the Baptist was murdered. He was beheaded. So we got two things happening in the life of Jesus and these apostles and disciples. So what essentially happens, I'm going to begin to the verse 30 here, Mark 6:30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. I don't know how long that conversation went on. It doesn't say in scripture, but they told Jesus all the things that happened while they ministered to people. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. After he heard everything that the ministers had done, the apostles had done, he realized it's time to go recuperate, so to speak, get some rest, get refilled by the Holy Spirit and by God's Spirit as well. He said this because there were so many people coming and going. So here's what happened. Those disciples and apostles, why I say apostles is because they were sent. That's what the word means. But they're still essentially the disciples also learning. But needless to say, they had done so many miracles that the people followed him. The word spread about all the miracles these apostles had done. And so there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. There's so much activity, so many people seeking God, needing God, coming, wanting something from God, from Jesus Christ and those apostles. These apostles and Jesus didn't even have time to eat. How many of you like that kind of ministry? We do that. Oh, yeah, whoops. Okay. Verse 32, so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and the people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got ahead of them there. So even in the place where Jesus was headed, all these people, they wanted something, they needed something, spiritually speaking, spiritually hungry people, and they go ahead and they end up getting ahead of the Jesus and the apostles. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. So here's what happened. They go on boat to go to this remote place. When they get there, guess what? In all that time of drifting on that boat, getting there from one shore to the next, the people already ran around the shore, and there they were waiting. You see how when we're in need, wouldn't you run as far as you could go when you are in need of God? Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. That's Jesus' nature. That is God's nature. It needs to be the disciples, the apostles, and our nature. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You don't see anything in here where the disciples and Jesus had a snack. They didn't stop through a drive-thru. They didn't get any food. So guess what's still happening to Jesus and those disciples? Hungry. Angry, possibly, right? The worst part of a possible thing to have to do is to minister to somebody in the Spirit of God when you're hungry, right? Empty yourself sometimes. Well, look at Jesus. What does he do? He forgets he's hungry. He doesn't stay in the natural human, although he was human. His love and compassion for those people goes beyond anything personal for him. Jesus is the man of sacrifice, is he not? He doesn't care if he eats. He doesn't care that he's tired. He doesn't care that he's lost a good friend, his cousin, in that grief. What does he see? He sees people in need. See how he only is here to serve others, not self? See how he's supernatural in that way? Because we sometimes, in our natural humanness, we sometimes put ourselves first, don't we, if we're honest? Verse 35, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him. By now, their stomachs are really growling. This is a remote place, and it's already getting late, Jesus. You know, you see how late it's getting? Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Kind of giving Jesus the kind of subtle hint. We're starving. You've been around all these people all this time. Send them away so they can get something to eat. The disciples are coming from what? Their own hunger, right? Exactly. But Jesus said, you feed them. I'm starving. You want me to feed them? Don't you care about me, Jesus? And then they say, with what? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. Months. Scripture says, as I read it up and studied, it's about $30,000 worth of money they needed to feed these 5,000 people and their families. So, screeching halt, right? We can't. First, we don't want to because we're hungry ourselves. Can you stop talking, Jesus, for a while? Let's send them away and we can go get something to eat too. Maybe they can bring us back a doggy bag even, some leftovers. But here's what Jesus does, as he always does. With what? Well, he asks a question. Don't you love these questions? How much bread do you have? Go and find out. Now, we don't know how long they were gone. I do know this. Judas was amongst them. How many loaves did they really have? Let me talk to you about loaves of bread as an example. We often think of loaves that we buy in the store, you know, so many slices and this kind of thing. We get a lot of it right here at the church and we give it out, right? A loaf of bread back then was about the size of a pita. Small. It was actually barley very often, and they would bake it on top of a hot stone very often, or in a convex stove kind of thing. Tin, about that big. Now think about this. The disciples are looking at about 10,000 people probably, even though it says 5,000, because the only people counted were the men. So they're looking at this vast crowd, and they're looking at their minuscule amount of bread. And I'm wondering sometimes during this go away and come back, because they eventually come back and tell Jesus how many. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What do you think the rest of the conversation was? What do you think the disciples were thinking, saying to each other? That's crazy. We don't have enough. We don't have nearly enough. We barely have enough for us. And I'm starving. And just imagine what if there was more than those 5 loaves and 2 fish? Maybe Judas, Mr. Stealing from the treasury all the time, took a couple of those loaves before the other disciples got there and like packed his tunic with them and ate a couple of those sardines. He wasn't hungry. Yeah. Sometimes, how many times, or I ask it this way, do we ever hold back from God what we've got? Do we really want to tell God exactly how much we have, expecting that he might want it all? How about we just go back to Old Testament and say, I only have to give him 10% of this. So let's see, I got 5 loaves, that means I give him 1/5 of a tenth of a piece of bread. I don't know. Half a loaf. our treasurer spoke it well. See, here's the thing about when I said God is not natural. He's not good at numbers either. Mathematics mean nothing to God. His math and our math don't often add up, do they? Because here's what Jesus says next. As they said, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He tells the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to feed them with 5 loaves, 2 fish. Really? You really think so? Is that possible? Now, in the natural, is that possible? In the supernatural? Ah. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Just imagine it, 10,000 people spread out everywhere. You got 12 disciples, first of all. How in the world are they going to hand out bread and fish to that many people? Think about the enormity of that. Think about the impossibility of that. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Supernatural came to the natural, did it not? Even Jesus, in his human form, knew he had to go to God and ask for help. If Jesus needs help from time to time, where does that leave you and me? Always needing help, right? Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving. He kept breaking it into pieces and kept giving it to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. 5 loaves of bread, tear it into pieces, hand it to the disciples. And most likely, you know what happened when those disciples went to those 50 and 100? They got crumbs in their hand practically, right? Of pita bread. Until they get to the people. And then all of a sudden in their hands, they can't hold the amount of bread that's in there. Can they? Because the miracle happened when Jesus put it into their hands. So part of the miracle was Jesus took what they gave him, as little as it was, and expanded it and multiplied it. And those disciples in their very hands couldn't even hold all the bread and all the fish as Jesus multiplied it and divided it. And then they gave it out to who? Who? Which people? Some people? Some of the people, maybe the ones that maybe were in the front of the line. Oh, it does say everyone. Everyone. They all ate as much as they wanted. Just imagine that. You're in a crowd of 10,000 people. You're seeing these people coming towards you with crumbs in their hands. And all of a sudden, you get fed more than you ever expected. Now, here's the point of this. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. There was enough for everyone. They ate as much as they wanted, and there were leftovers besides. What were the leftovers for? The disciples to eat? Possibly, but it says everyone ate. I think they ate some of the bread when everybody else had their food. I think it's for the next trip. Because these disciples are going to run into more hungry people, are they not? So they've got 12 baskets for the next town they visit, the next crowd that they are in front of. How cool is that? But here's the thing about this story. If these disciples did not give Jesus that five loaves of bread and 2 fish, no miracle would have happened at all. Do you see why I said there needs to be cooperation on our part with God? And notice this. We have to give away whatever we need. Instead of giving God our leftovers, and think about sometimes that's what we do with our life, if we were to tell the truth, right? I only have so much time in a given day. I've got to do all these things over here. And when my time, whatever time is left over, I'll give it to God. Anybody here have that kind of going on if we're telling the truth? Because we're spiritually growing, are we not? If you'll trust Jesus and God to give you what you need, that in fact, when you sacrifice what you have, these disciples, they were obedient to God, were they not? And he said, what do you have? And they said, here's what we have. Whether or not Judas stole anything or not is immaterial. But I do know that sometimes we go, I can give you this, but I'm keeping this for myself, right? That human nature of ours. When you'll be willing to sacrifice everything to God, your entire life, your entire finances, your entire day, your entire time, all the things that make up you and your life, if you'll put God first and give him whatever he asks of you for the benefit of others, you'll be blessed in return and have leftovers besides. You see what I'm saying in the principle of the scriptures that we're reading today? If you need more love, give it away. Instead of asking God for someone to love you, love others instead. Put out there what you need the most. If you need peace, if you need forgiveness, if you need a supply of whatever it might be, materially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, be willing to put into God's hands what he asks of you to give. And sometimes, instead of saying, well, I can give you 10 minutes a day, God, if you'll say, I'll give you all of my day, God, you'll probably find that at the end of the day, you have more rest, more peace, and even more time than you started out with. Because God is not a mathematician the way we are mathematicians. Miracles of surplus follow a moment of sacrifice. If you want more of anything, sacrifice it for somebody else. If you're hungry, think about giving someone else some food and watch how God blesses you. It's a weird thing, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, when we sometimes look at our budgets, all of us, and even in the church for that matter, how in the world do we function? It's by generosity and sacrificial giving. Not just monetarily, but in time and in talents that you give. If we'll all learn radical generosity instead of worrying about how am I going to eat, I got to keep my fish and my bread in me. If you'll give it all to God, I promise you, you'll be amazed at the miracle that happens. Because here's the thing. Jesus gave all of himself, did he not? All of himself to the point of death. Who benefited from that? We did. See, when you have compassion and love for others more than you have compassion and love for yourself, and you're willing to give that away, God blesses you as a result of it. You'll have more than enough going forward beyond that. So I ask this question. What do you have to offer to God? If people are spiritually hungry, they need healing, they need restoration, they need hope, what will you offer them? Spiritual feeding, teachings of Christ, yourself? When we flip what we need and do for others, suddenly there's more than enough for all of us, is there not? It all boils down to this. If there only was just enough to go around, that God had limited miracles, like I don't know what thousands of millions he's already done with by now, but if there's a finite number on that, you might not want to be asking for more miracles, right? How many miracles can God perform? An abundant supply, right? Supernatural amount. Now, if you need a miracle, how are you going to perform it? You ask God. And then part two, my friends, is you participate in that miracle too. You understand? If you see people hungry, you say to God, hey, these folks need some food. They need spiritual food. They need a change in their life. You pray to God, and God says, okay, what do you have? Well, I can pray. Good. That's enough. And then that food, that spiritual food, goes out to others. So as you sometimes think about how you run your life, I pray that you look at it from Christ's perspective. The reason he sent those disciples out, he was showing them that they could do all things with God's power. I also want you and me to understand all of us can do the things that Christ did. Do you believe that this morning? So my question is this. Are you doing those things that Christ is calling you to do? And are you willing to give more of yourself and all of yourself and forget about yourself even when you're starving, to serve and help another person, to put someone else before you and ask God to provide for both of you. Is that a new way to pray? I promise you this. I've been a pastor a long time. You cannot outgive God.
Amen.
You cannot do it. It's not mathematically possible. And if you'll give even that last, whatever it is, it could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be your time, it could be lack of sleep that you go without, and you touch another person's lives, I promise you God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. You'll have so much good left over to last you all the way through the rest of your life. And there's always more besides that as well. So we are supernatural people because God is within us, right? You have to understand that concept. See, those disciples watched what Jesus did. They watched him have that power and blessing things and multiplying it. Guess what? Because of the Holy Spirit that is in us, that he said would be in us after he left, we have the same supernatural power that Jesus Christ does. And if you need something multiplied in your life, you bless it and pray over it, and then you share it with others. Or share it first, and then you'll be blessed besides too. That's how spiritual principles work. Are you hungry this morning? Have you been filled by God?
Yes.
Are you willing to give away the thing that you need the most?
Yes.
What are you going to receive in return? Everything you need, and the plenty left over besides. Mm-hmm. And in the meantime, other people's lives will be changed and blessed, and they'll come to know the God that we know. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.